Father, we thank you that there's so much we can learn from looking at the covenants that you cut with your people. And we rejoice in you tonight, Lord. You're just a miracle-working God, and we're so glad that you made us part of your family. And Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll just quicken me and quicken all of us, Lord, to receive this word and to take from it what you want to bring and place and plant in our hearts tonight. Let it bring forth a mighty harvest in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight we're looking at, if you remember, we were looking at the stones on the high priest's breastplate. We just did the first one, which was Judah, which is the sardius, and that's a red stone. The second stone is the topaz, and the topaz represents Issachar. The topaz, apparently there are different coloured stones, but I always associate topaz with a beautiful deep yellow. You had a pair of cufflinks with them made out of topaz, and I love it. I just love the colour yellow anyway, but it's a very bright and inviting colour, and that's the colour of Issachar. Issachar was one of Leah, Jacob and Leah's sons. And Genesis chapter 30, Bill, and we're just going to read verses 14 to 18. Genesis 30, verses 14 to 18.
And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." And she said unto her, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, "Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, "God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband." And she called his name Issachar.
Thank you very much, Pearl. The fifth son was born Issachar, but it starts in verse 14 with Reuben. Young Reuben at this time was about 4 or 5 years old, and he was following the reapers, and he found a very pretty little red and white flower, and it had a very strong scent, and it was called the mandrake. And I've read this passage of scripture and thought, what is the relevance? Why did Rachel want these mandrakes so much? What significance was it all about? Well, apparently it was strongly believed by Eastern women that these mandrakes were a magical cure for barrenness. And as you know, Rachel was barren. At this time, Leah had 4 sons to Jacob, and Rachel had none. Yet God had promised her that she would have a son, but at that point nothing had happened. And so she was going to do it the natural way. She was trying everything to try and conceive. And she said to Leah, "I'll strike a bargain with you. You let me have those mandrakes of Reuben's, and if you do that, I'll let you sleep with Jacob tonight." So Leah agreed, and as a result, Leah became pregnant, and she bore her fifth son, and named him Issachar. And Issachar means hire or reward. So the lesson I learnt from this was, hey, don't try and interfere and work the promises of God out for yourself.
I was just thinking about that, because yeah. God had promised that he would have a... He went on his own back to sleep with...
Well, I mean, he was entitled to sleep with Leah.
Yeah.
He was a husband.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't like Leah. In fact, in one version, it says he hated her.
Yeah. Well, he wanted to marry Rachel, didn't
he? Yeah, and he did marry Rachel.
And he had to work another 7 years, didn't
he?
Yeah,
he did.
Yeah.
But he hated Leah.
Mm.
But he loved Rachel.
Yeah.
And so, obviously, the preference was always towards Rachel. And so, that night, she conceived, Leah conceived and bore Issachar. But because Rachel tried to do it her own way, she allowed the enemy to score another one against her, didn't she?
Yeah.
Here we see Leah has another son, and yet Rachel still remains barren. The situation hasn't changed, but Jacob's got another son to Leah, one more in the devil's favour. And Rachel has got nowhere, because Leah used to gloat to Rachel. She used to torment her, didn't she? And she used to say, I've got all these sons, and look at you, look at you. Because she was jealous that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. But Leah used to use the arsenal of, well, look at all my sons you've got now. And so really, all Rachel did by bargaining was fuel ammunition against herself. And it's a big lesson to us. When God's given you a promise, when God's got the problem, when you've given something to God, just let go of it. What we were talking about the other week, put your hands up, praise God, and take your hands off whatever you're trying to sort out. You can't sort it out. And we've all been instances tonight where we've been trying to sort things out for ourselves, and we can't. Just take your hands off it, give it to God, and leave it with him. And God will do miracles for you. We've seen 17 and a half years, and we've now seen God's got the church. He's given us the church that he promised us 17 and a half years ago. You know, I can't say we've done a deal about looking for churches. We've looked here and there, but nothing ever seemed to materialise. And if we looked at ourselves, it was impossible, totally impossible. If anything was going to happen, it had to be God. And I think the more impossible it is, the easier it is to believe God, because you can't. But we're very vulnerable when we can do something.
Yeah.
That's the danger, isn't it?
We want to get in and,
muddy the waters. And God's saying, take your hands off it. Leave it alone. Leave me to sort it, and I'll sort it. And he does. And if Rachel had done the same, you know, trusted God, had faith in God and patience, she would have rested on his promise, and she would have come out victorious much earlier, and she would not have fueled the enemy. There's a patriarchal blessing. This was the blessing that Jacob gave to Issachar, and that's in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, verses 14 and 15.
Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute.
Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. That was the blessing that Jacob, his father, prayed over him as Jacob was dying. The ass, people say the ass is a silly animal, but actually I think the greatest character of an ass, you've said it, Graham, is it's stubborn. And if you remember Balaam's ass, it wasn't silly, but it was very stubborn. It saw the angel when Balaam couldn't understand what was the problem. And so there, the animal, yes, it was very stubborn. And Isaiah, we're not going to read this, but Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. So Jesus here is saying, hey, my people are stubborn, they just don't know. Even the stubborn ox, and even the stubborn ass, knows its owner, but Israel doesn't recognise me. Historically, Issachar was very hard working. He was the type of person who liked to stay at home. He was not an adventurous character. He was not a traveller. And God gave him some of the most fertile land in Palestine to enjoy, because he loved to plant and to reap. He was Issachar. He laboured hard for hire and for reward, which was the meaning of his name, hire and reward. And that was his personality. He sowed and he enjoyed agriculture, and he got the reward of his hard labours. And I was thinking about this one. There's something very gratifying, isn't there, when you've had a really hard day, to sit down at the end of it and look and think, that's a good job done. Mm-hmm. Have you ever gardened and sat in the lounge at night on the settee and looked and thought, that's a good job done? Mm-hmm. There's some gratification in it. There's some gratification in when you've worked hard at work, and like, I know Andrew, sometimes we've had a good month and sometimes we've had a bad month, and sometimes we've cracked on and got loads of orders out, and at the end of the next month the money's coming and you think, well, that was a really good month, and you're very satisfied with what you've done. But there's a sting in the tail for it all, because it's all about your work, and if you don't put that hard work in, then you're not going to get the reward at the end of the month, are you?
Mm.
And so, in a sense, it's what we do. And for me, looking back, and Helen and I were chatting about this today, God has to be our source of supply, not what we do. And that's why, to Issachar, he was between two burdens: the burden of sowing, the responsibility of sowing and reaping, and the responsibility of selling it and getting his money in for it. He had to do it all, and that is burdensome. But God is here to take the burden off us, and he wants us to look to him as our source of supply, and things will go a lot easier. We won't be anxious. If you suddenly find yourself out of work, what do? Do you sit there and wring your hands and pull your hair out and think, what am I going to do? No. You go to God and you say, God, you said you would bless me. I'd be the head and not the tail. You said to me that you would always supply my needs. And God, it's your problem. And I've been there and done it a few times. And Ken's done it. I think there's a few of us been in that situation. And God is a miracle working God. When one door closes, he'll open the next. And when I gave mine to God, I walked out of a job on Friday night and into a new job on Monday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't lose a week's pay, I gained pay. I got all my redundancy pay, and it ends up being a blessing. He turns our curses into blessings. Mm-hmm. And we need to make God our source of supply for absolutely everything. And back to it again, mainly the mundane things, they're the things that trip us up, they're the things that where we think we're responsible, and we're not. We need to throw everyday stuff onto God, because he wants to take care of every tiny detail in our lives. Just a little thing this weekend, Andrew rang up Carpenter's Arms and said, how many of you's coming this weekend? And the answer came back, 16. And I thought, and there's three of us, that's nearly 20 for dinner on Sunday. I'm going to get 20 people in our bungalow and feed them. But you know, I said to God, we've got 20 for dinner. I need the angel's divine assistance. Well, let me tell you, we made three huge portions of chili cornbread. And when I went into church in Bentley on Sunday morning, I saw all these big burly lads. All 16 of them. I thought, bye, I bet they've got big appetites. God, I hope we've got enough grub. And the chili cornbread didn't turn out right. Well, it didn't look like it was going to turn out right, because I used an alternative that it said you could use, but it was nowhere near as good. But actually, we prayed over it. I put it in the oven, it came out.
I'm sorry, did you do it in your bread machine or did you
No, you make it like well, I'll tell you later, but we made it and it came out of the oven and it didn't look like it normally does. But let me tell you, that taste was divine. It was beautiful. And we had three big pots of it, and we had one pot left over, and we ate that for 2 days. So, you know, give it to God and he'll show you what to do, and he'll fair cook it for you, I tell you. And it just worked out so easy. 3/4 hour we were eating, the lads all washed up, the pots were done, we were in the van and we were off to church. It was as easy as that. And if we give it to God, I tell you, it don't matter what it is, give it to God. Don't fret over it. Don't get stressed out. God understands it. He knows. If he knows how many hairs are on your head, well, you know, if he sees every sparrow fall, is he not more concerned about the small things, the intricate details in your life? He is. And he'll sort everything out. We just need to let him. Then finally, we'll just look at Moses' blessing. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 18.
And of Zebulun he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents."
Right. Here, Moses links Zebulun with Issachar. And he says, "Issachar, in thy tents." So as we said, Issachar was a stay-at-home man. But Zebulun was completely opposite. Zebulun loved to travel. And incidentally, God placed him on the seashores. He just knows our nature, doesn't he? God knows just what you like and where you need to be. Don't ever think that where you are at the minute is an accident. God has purposely placed you in the place that you are now. And he has a purpose in that. And he had a purpose in putting Zebulun and Issachar together. They were opposites. They complemented one another. And God linked them together, although they were opposites. And I thought about that. And God often puts opposites together, doesn't he?
In marriages he does as well.
He does in marriages. Andrew and I are quite opposite.
Mm.
We'll talk about that in a minute, but apparently Elijah was a very rugged and outgoing man. Elisha was a domesticated and a quiet man, and God put them together. If you remember, Peter was very impulsive and he was very temperamental. And God often put him with John.
Loving.
John was very steady.
Yeah.
Loving. And Paul, when he was old, he talks about the blessings of having his son in the faith, Timothy, with him. And here we see a father ministry with a young man to develop and to influence and to have input into his life and to train. And this is why God puts opposites together, because we can all learn from one another, can't we? And I think that we need to look sometimes at the people who are alongside us and see. I always remember Gretchen. She used to do lovely pictures of birdies, but all her pictures had a saying on them which was very relevant, made you think. And she did one, and the wording on it was, "We're all unique. Let's celebrate one another's differences." It's so easy to judge one another because you're not like me and because you don't do things the way that I would do them. Well, you're wrong. Well, you're not. You're different. But we're all unique, and we'll all get to where God wants us to be, but we'll all go a different way around probably. But I just think we need to consider that God's made us all different. It wouldn't. I was talking to a lady at the accountant yesterday about some forms we needed to complete, and she said, "Oh, we haven't got your personal tax information yet, Grace." And I said, No, I know he hadn't. I said, it's the one job I hate doing, because you have to dig through your filing cabinet and all these old last year's records and facts and figures. And I said, it is the most boring job of the year. And then I stopped and I said, I'm sorry, you probably do that 5 days a week, don't you? She says, I do it 5 days a week and I love it. And I thought, yeah, we're different, aren't we? But the world wouldn't go round if everybody was like me.
Same.
And the world wouldn't go round if everybody was like her. Andrew's an outgoing man, he loves to travel, and I love to stay at home. But it wouldn't do if, you know, we were all like me. We'd never find anything. They'd never have found America if we were all like me, would we? So let's appreciate one another's differences. Let's appreciate one another's uniqueness. Let's make space for one another and not judge one another and say, well, because you don't do it my way, or because you're not like me, then it's got to be wrong. It's and I just celebrate the way God's made every one of us. It's beautiful. In the church life too, we need Zebulons, we need missionaries who are prepared to go out and get their hands dirty, those that are prepared to get off out to Romania. But you know, hey, not everybody's fit enough to get out and do that in Romania, but they can stay at home and they can pray, and their prayers are more powerful than our actions, or as powerful, because our actions would not be powerful without the prayers of those who are staying at home. Those who stay at home finance it often, don't they?
Mm.
And you know, we can finance projects even if we can't go out to them. It's just as powerful, it's just as important in spreading the gospel. We all have a part to play in spreading the gospel. I was looking at the website the other week and I was thinking, I said to Andrew, do you know, Bill has never preached a sermon in Harvest Fields, and yet every page nearly in that website is a sermon. Many, many sermons are on that website, just in one line sayings. Many, those little blessings all the way down. I was reading them and I think, these are packed with powerful statements, all preaching the word of God, making us think. So it's not all about being up front on the platform, is it? We're all unique, we all have a special blessing and a special different ministry. Topaz, it comes from the Greek word, and I don't know what the Greek word is, but it means to seek. Topaz, to seek. And you know where this is taking us, don't you? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33.
That's been coming out this week, every day this week.
Yeah, John, God's not letting you down. Here's another one. They called it, they named it topaz, because this stone was first found off an island in the Red Sea. And it was very difficult to find because this island was so often surrounded by fog. And because the sailors had to seek long to find the island through the fog, they called the gem topaz, to seek. And it matches Issachar's name, because topaz was a reward for diligent seeking. And that's what topaz was, a reward for diligent seeking. Its colour is a cheerful golden yellow, as we've said. And it's said to bring beauty, to bring wisdom and long life. So they were also the attributes of Issachar. And the way that we can have the same attributes means that we have to push through the fog of hindrances. You know, the devil will put many hindrances in our way so that we don't seek he first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to push through those fogs that the devil puts up, these smoke screens and these hindrances. And some of them are can be genuine. You know, you can be working so hard that you're dead beat when you get home. And if you picked up your Bible, you'd fall asleep. But we have to work and push through to make sure that we're constantly seeking the kingdom of God. When we've got a problem, don't look at it naturally. Don't try and work it out naturally. Go and seek the kingdom of God. Go and seek the King of the kingdom and ask him, how do I get through this, God? What are you saying about this? What is the way through? I can't do it, but you can do it. You give me your promise and I'll hand it over to you, and I know you'll do the work. And he will do the work every time. But he has one requirement of us. We let go. Give it him and let go of it. Get your hands up and get praising him. And then you can't have your hands on the problem. We need to let go and let God. And seek first the kingdom of God. And he'll give everything that we need. Because that's his way. He just loves to give. And he can't ever outgive God, or, you know, trust him. He's always going to come up with the goods. His way, his time. So, you know, don't be banging your head on the wall, bouncing from wall to wall, waiting for the promise. Just trust him. He's going to do it, and he will do it. Praise his name.
Amen.
I've done.